Thank you, Linda, for reading for us. Do keep your Bibles open, because actually that's not the passage that we're going to be studying closely this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1. So I'd like you to turn to that now, if you would. Psalms are towards the middle of the Bible. And Psalm 1, of course, is the first one. This week and next, we're planning to look at Psalm 1 this week and then Psalm 2. Next week, which form an introduction to the whole of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 1 reads like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Well, you may already have seen a connection there between that passage and the one that we read from Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel. So we're looking at Psalm 1 this morning, and I had given the talk the title, Two Ways to Live, because that's what it seems to be saying as we, I trust you noticed that as we read it. Together, you've got the righteous on the one hand and the wicked on the other. You've got the tree and the chaff. You've got the one who listens to God and the one who clearly doesn't listen to God. And that reflects the whole of Scripture. Last Sunday evening, if you were with us, you'll remember we were looking at the Bible being like a tale of two cities. Jerusalem on the one hand, the kingdom of God with King Jesus seated on the throne. And on the other hand, you've got Babylon, which represents the world that's defiantly opposed to Jesus's reign. And that is the reality. And all of us know it, at least subconsciously. It's why so many stories and films depict the battle between good and evil, and between the right and the wrong ways to live. And it's very clear, isn't it, in the words spoken by Jesus himself that we've just read together. You've got the narrow and the wide gate. You've got the true and the false prophets. You've got the true and the false disciples, the wise and the foolish builders. And it says, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. His words were true. His words were from God. But as I've reflected on this passage, particularly in this last week, I've concluded that there aren't actually two ways to live. Yes, we do have a choice, and all the wisdom, of course, urges us in one direction and away from the other. But the message here is clear. There is actually only one way to really live. In the story of the wise and the foolish builders, only one of them is going to last beyond the next shower of rain. And all the disciples address God as Lord, but only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are two gates, but only one of them leads to eternal life. There is only one way to live. And the message of Psalm 1, therefore, is delight in God's word to really live. Delight in God's word to really live. Now, the first words of the book of Psalms, the songbook of the Bible, are these, as we've just read. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the book of Psalms itself addresses all the kind of emotions and circumstances that humanity has to go through. It talks of for everything from birth to death, relationships to loneliness, stress, fear, depression, comfort, joy, anxiety, boredom, health, parenting, singleness, work, rest, But on all of these different things, it always draws us back to the Word of God. I don't know if you knew, for example, that in Psalm 119, all but three of the 175 verses, and this is the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible, all but three of those verses refer to Scripture. They talk about God's words, his statutes, his law, his promises, his decrees, his commands. Delight in God's word to actually live. That's the message. And the Bible contains the words that bring real life. It's what Jesus was saying, as we've just read on the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And it was Peter, we've just sung some of his words actually in that last song, one of Jesus's disciples. And he said in John chapter 6, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But the question is, do we actually believe that? Because we might say that we do, but do our actions confirm that we truly believe that it's God's word that leads to genuine, permanent, happy lives? Just think about that for a moment, because so often the things that we do suggest that we don't really believe it. In practice, we find reading the Bible quite hard sometimes. We don't always devote the quality time that we need to it. We get distracted so often when we're doing it, and then we so often fail to put it into practice. Well, Psalm 1 is meant to encourage us back onto the right path, to stick to the narrow way, to listen first to what God says, and then to do it, and to do it with joy. We are to delight in God's word because, firstly, it is the way of pleasure. That is the claim in the Bible. It's the way of pleasure. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed, and that means permanently or genuinely happy. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. I do wonder if all the Christians in the world were asked what it is in life that brings them the most pleasure, how many would think first of reading the Bible? You might get reading the newspaper, perhaps, or reading my messages on social media or the latest novel, but God's word? Do we expect when we read God's word that we're going to enjoy it? Now, too often, and I'm guilty of this myself, our expectations are so low. They're far too low. And we sometimes feel bad even encouraging one another to read the Bible more. Now, the reformers back in the 15 and the 1600s, some of those died at the stake so that people could have the Bible accessible in their own language. But we these days, well, we so often see the Bible as just a bit of a challenge or even as an embarrassment. Do we really believe that the Bible is the bread of life, the source of all true nourishment? Do we treat it in the same way that an alcoholic, for example, will always struggle to refuse the next drink? Or a chocoholic rarely turns down the offer of chocolate, and I know that pretty well. Why is it so difficult to get a Christian to read their Bible? Now, because the world has tuned us to seek our pleasures elsewhere. We're so easily distracted by all the things that verse 1 warns us against. We begin, for example, by walking in step with the wicked. We fail to recognize that following Jesus means walking in a different direction, away from the things that used to give us pleasure. And once we start walking down there in the wrong direction, we sometimes can't stop ourselves. We stand in the way that sinners take. We spend more time doing the things that everybody else does, on our phones perhaps, or watching telly, or just looking after ourselves. The things that are kind of fine in small doses, as long as we don't let them take control of our lives. Because when that happens, we're in the realms of sitting, verse 1 says, in the company of mockers. And by that stage, we've long forgotten the word of God. It's all about direction of travel. Each of us needs to examine which road we're on. And if we discover that we're on the wrong road, how far down that road have we gone? Perhaps we're already in enemy territory. An alarm bell should be ringing if we're not enjoying our Bible reading. If we don't want to be part of a group, for example, in the week studying the Bible. If we're not actually that bothered about turning up to a service like this, where the Bible is read and taught. If that's where we are, we need to wake up and we need to take action. And what do we need to do? Well, verse 2 tells us, meditate on his law day and night. Now, we don't tend to talk about meditation too much these days. I think the word seems to conjure up an image in our minds of some strange kind of Eastern mystical thing. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not about emptying your minds and just kind of thinking nice thoughts. That the word meditation means to focus upon something. And here it means to focus on God's word and on his instructions. Now, in the old days, before sat navs and Google Maps and mobile phones, getting lost while you were driving was a pretty frequent occurrence. And being a man, of course, I obviously only asked for directions as an absolutely last resort. But when that moment came, you stop somewhere, maybe a petrol station, perhaps. You go in and you ask for such and such an address that you're trying to find. And the guy in the shop would tell you it's up the road, third left, past the post office, second right, left at the pub, on the corner. And you repeat it to yourself so you don't forget, even while you're in front of this person, up the road, third left, past the post office, second right. And to stop you forgetting that, you repeat it all the way back to your car. And if somebody else is in the car with you, you kind of repeat it to them as well, second right, left of the pub, straight on. Basically, you try to keep everything else out of your mind until those instructions are firmly in your head. Well, that is a bit closer to the Bible definition of meditation. And that's what we all need to be doing. Read a passage, repeat it, maybe summarize it in your minds. Try to memorize it if that's possible. Just get it into our heads. And of course, when those instructions, those promises of God, those reminders of his love, that encouragement to our faith, when it's in our heads, then we will begin to do what it says. And we will safely arrive at the destination. And in doing so, we will be happy. Because there really is no fun in floundering around lost in the dark. Especially, of course, if we're vulnerable. There's really no fun in that. The pleasure comes in following the instructions and arriving safely at the destination. Delighting in God's word is the way of pleasure. It really is. But here's another surprise. It's also the way of prosperity. Verses 3 and 4, have a look. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Whatever they do, prospers. Some of you will say, well, I struggle with the Bible. It's just full of words. And I'll say, well, you want pictures? Well, look at this passage. Listen to some of the stories that Jesus told. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, he said. It's like yeast. He used the illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Easier to do that than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. All pictures, they're everywhere across the Bible. And of course, yeah, we've got two here in Psalm 1 this morning, a tree and some chaff. Now, chaff, by the way, is the shell of a piece of corn. It's what happens in the harvest when the corn is gathered in and it's separated from the stalks and from the chaff, which are no longer needed, and they just basically blow away in the wind. So in this story, you've got essentially a bit of old rubbish, and you've got a solid tree that's got fruit on it. And it's pretty clear, isn't it, what you're meant to want to be. You want to be that tree. In a few moments, the chaff is going to disappear, but the tree's still going to be there, not shaken by even perhaps the worst storm, growing stronger year after year, producing a crop each time, and having good, healthy leaves. And it's all because it's got decent roots which feed from the stream of water which flows nearby. It's a similar picture to the one that Jesus painted when he talked about the house being built on the rock. And in both cases here, the rock, the streams of water, they're the words of Jesus. They're the law of the Lord. They are the Bible scripture. And the promises here are that if we listen to God's word, we will prosper. We will be like that tree. We won't be like the chaff. Now, before we move on, I guess I should clarify a little about what it means, or what the Bible means, when it says that we will prosper. Because I'm sure many of you have come across churches that promise that God will deliver a great wealth and lots of other material blessings to people who generally put loads of money in their collection boxes. And that message, that kind of church, is often known as the prosperity gospel. Well, that's not what Psalm 1 is promising here. In fact, it's not what God promises anywhere in the Bible. If you want his definition of prosperity, you should look no further than the Lord Jesus himself. He shunned material wealth. He refused to be tempted by the devil's offer of worldly power and glory. He died in agony. He was mocked and he was beaten as a common criminal. Now, not everybody would call that prosperity, but it is. And as we read last week, some of you would have been with us, we read from Philippians chapter 2. After humbling himself even to death on a cross, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, Crocodile Dundee was one of my favorite films of the last century. I love the scene particularly where he's held up in New York by a guy with a flick knife, a kind of pen knife thing. And he says, give me your wallet. He's got a knife. This is what the girlfriend says. And Mick Dundee, he kind of says, that's not a knife. And he pulls out this 18-inch hunting sword and says, well, that's a knife. Well, us short-sighted humans stupidly think that health and wealth and the reputation and status that we so often strive for in this life represents prosperity. And Jesus shows us a little bit of what heaven looks like and says, now that's prosperity. And we get those glimpses of heaven now. Those that follow the Bible's common sense instructions for life, being faithful, being honest, being humble, being kind, those people tend to live a far more contented life than those who don't. So don't settle for second-rate prosperity. Put the words of Jesus into practice and you will discover what true prosperity really looks like. Delighting in God's word is the way of pleasure. Delighting in God's word is the way of prosperity. And finally, and briefly, delighting in God's word is the way of protection. Verses 5 and 6, they are mostly a warning about the certainty of future judgment. If we have a free choice about whether to listen to God or not, and we do have that free choice, then God is free to make a choice on the last day about our eternal destiny. And it's pretty clear, isn't it, from these verses, as it is right across God's word, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, Psalm 2 goes on to say a bit more about these people and their attitude towards God's established king, as all being well, we'll see next Sunday morning. But Psalm 1 is here to encourage us in the way of protection and safety over the way of the righteous. The implication is clearly that the righteous one, the one who at the final judgment is deemed to be right with God, is the same person in this psalm as the blessed one, the one who delights in God's law, the one who's like the fruitful tree, the one who's made righteous, not by anything that we've done, but by faith in the one who alone lived the consistently good life that none of us can or does. Now, without Jesus, we could never delight in God's word. Without confidence in his saving protection and his presence in our lives, the Bible would just condemn us. It would weigh us down. There is nothing delightful in reading about instructions that we continually fail to keep and the judgment that therefore awaits us. God's word is a delight because it reveals the way of salvation, because it tells of forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who was truly righteous, the one whose righteousness kind of covers all of those whose trust is in his death and in his resurrection. Now, as you know, lots of different books are enjoyable, but this is the only one with the power and the strength to give us joy that goes on forever. This is the only book which shows us again and again the love and the grace of the one who knows us and who day by day watches over us. And whilst those who live by their own authority will not stand in the final judgment, those who submit to God's authority, those who delight in the law of the Lord, they are found in the way of protection. So delight in God's word to really live. And that's the simple message this morning. And it's God's clear invitation to every one of us. Those of us who do that, we will be blessed. We're the ones who will experience the unique happiness and contentment that comes from submission to God's king. And that's the same kind of happiness that Jesus himself spoke of when he said, again, in the passage that Linda read to us, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In God's word, we discover things that will humble us so that we will recognize our poverty of spirit. We discover our sin and we're brought to a position of mourning over that. But we also discover the source of righteousness and we hunger and thirst after it. Now, I'm very much aware that some tuning in this morning will be looking at this picture, this passage, this picture of the tree planted by streams of water. And perhaps you know in your heart that this is not you. Well, this message is also for you this morning. Don't give up. Turn back to God's word. Meditate upon it. Come and drink from the living water that Christ alone can give you. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul must have had Psalm 1 in his mind when he wrote to the Colossians. And hopefully on the screen coming up now will be chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me repeat that, because that's something we should enjoy reading, memorizing, getting in our heads. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, all comes from him, who is, of course, the Word incarnate. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted like the tree, built up in him, like the house on the rock, strengthened in the faith as you were taught from Scripture, overflowing with thankfulness. Well, these are the kind of words that we can delight in. So let's pray together now before we come to sing our final song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is delightful, that it is full of good news. That's why it's the gospel. We thank you that you draw us closer through your word. And we thank you that you speak to us. And we ask that you would give us confessing hearts that recognize how much we fail, as your word shows us, but that we would draw near by your word to the Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with joy as we're reminded of the gospel and the salvation and the kindness and goodness that overflows from your heart. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be at work in the hearts of every one of us through your word. We ask it in his name. Amen.